Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Thanks so much for being here with us on this. Well, now it's Mardi Gras in most of our listening area, but some of you have already started Lent. Some are of one of the Eastern churches, and you started on Monday, maybe. And some folks...
Ash Monday.
They had Ash Monday, that's right. And some are on the other side of the dateline, and so it's already Ash Wednesday for you. Maybe you already got your ashes. I don't know. But for us, it's still Mardi Gras.
Mardi Gras.
I hope you're having a good Mardi Gras. Tim Staples is our guest. Welcome back again, Tim.
It is great to be with you, brother.
It's always very nice to see you. But are you fitting into shirts you haven't fit into for a while? Because
yes.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
I've lost. Yeah, I'm still losing more weight on this crazy diet I'm on. I don't even know how much I've left. I'm probably getting up near 20 pounds now.
Good for you. I think I found it. The number is 888-318-7884.
I just gave it to you.
Thank you. Yeah. Osmosis. I'm very good at absorbing it. You can ask anything you want. It's open forum. Call, ask Tim whatever you like. Second hour, Carlo will be here for us. You want to know something about the saints? You want to know something about the sacraments? You want to know something about the Lord? Maybe about the Bible? Maybe you have Lenten questions. All of it's welcome, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. When I was a kid, I thought us Catholics were the only ones who celebrated Lent. But now I'm aware that lots and lots of Christian communities celebrate Lent.
Yeah.
Did you celebrate it when you were a kid or no?
No. I was of the evangelical persuasion.
And
Lent. We would have none of that. And when I was Assemblies of God, even less so.
Oh, I see.
You know, those were traditions of men, brother.
Oh, yeah, right. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And certainly some of it is traditions of men, but not traditions of men that at all contradicts the traditions
Amen,
of the Lord.
Brother. Amen.
A whole bunch of folks on the line already, Tim. Do you want to go to work or you want to just hang out?
Well, I guess let's talk to some folks.
All right. Okay. Fine. If you want to. Diane in Oklahoma, listening to EWTN, Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Diane, thank you for your call. Happy Mardi Gras. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Well, four of us went to the Oklahoma Catholic Women's Conference over the weekend. And on the trip home, we were talking about the Virgin Mary, about what age she would have been when she was assumed.
Yes.
We're saying 40, in their 40s, and I'm thinking closer to 50, 60s, 70s.
Yeah.
Is there a educated guess?
Yeah, that's a great question. There is no magisterial teaching on this, so this is something that good Catholics can disagree on and we can speculate about. But, you know, if you do the numbers, we're pretty safe to say that Mary would have given birth to Jesus roughly at 15 or 16 years old. And again, that's not magisterial either, but we do have some ancient authorities on that. For example, the Proto-Evangelium of James, which was written about 120 AD. That's an ancient, to 140 at the latest. That's a pretty ancient document, and there's actually manuscript discrepancies on that point. I remember when I was researching my book on this, I found that the manuscripts for that document are kind of, most of the manuscripts say 15 when she gave birth, some say 14, some say 16, a couple say 17. So you generally have folks speculating that she would have perhaps conceived at 14, given birth at 15. So if you add Jesus 33 years to that, you've got 48 at the time when Jesus died. And now the question comes in, how long was Mary alive after the resurrection? And that we really don't know. However, most folks would say she would have been in her early to mid-50s. But we really don't, you know, what was really focused on in the early church was not so much how old she was, but that she was bodily assumed. And you see that, you remind me of a question I heard recently, and Cy, you may be interested in this. You know, a lot of even Catholics will say that, you know, we don't really have any biblical foundation for the assumption. And that is most unfortunate because, yes, we do. Not in the sense of, you know, we've got a camera shot of Mary going through the clouds.
Right.
Right. But what you do have, and by the way, Pope Pius XII, very importantly, who promulgated the dogma of the Assumption of Mary in 1950 in a beautiful document called Munificentissimus Deus, you know, he tells us things like eight times he says Mary died and such, but and she was assumed bodily into heaven. And, of course, that was the infallible part of his decree, that Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven. But Pius XII makes clear, he says, we have Scripture. This is founded in sacred Scripture as well as in the tradition. And so, yes, we have a biblical foundation for Mary's assumption. And you see that, for example, in Revelation chapter 12, Mary, I mean, the woman clothed with the sun on her head a crown of 12 stars. I mean, who is this woman? Well, whoever she is, she gives birth to Jesus in verses 4 and 5, and then, of course, gives birth to all of us in verse 17. So, of course, this is the Blessed Mother. And not only do you have that, but you also have the fact that Mary's revealed to be the Ark of the Covenant in the New Testament. In Texas Scripture, like Luke chapter 1, verse 43, which references back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9, Mary is referred to, alluded to by St. Luke as the New Covenant, Ark of the Covenant. And then you look at Revelation 11, 19, you have the Ark of the Covenant being in heaven. Wait a minute, Si, Ark of the Covenant. What's the Ark of the Covenant? Mary. Not just Mary, but Mary's body. Why? Because it's Mary's body that is the new Ark that carries inside. Remember, folks, the Ark of the Covenant was holy. Why? Because it had three types of Jesus inside. As Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4 tells us, you know, Aaron's rod that budded, the manna, or a sampling of the manna, and the 10 words, or the 10 commandments. Jesus, of course, being the word made flesh, the fulfillment of the high priesthood, and the true manna from heaven. Hello, folks, right? The ark was holy because it contained those types inside of it. Mary is holy because she contains the fulfillment. So, of course, we have a biblical foundation for the assumption, right? So that's what you find really focused on in the early church. And we have documents very ancient now, going back even to the 4th, 3rd, and as Pope St. John Paul II said, we believe eventually we'll find documents all the way back to the 2nd century that talk about this assumption. So that's the reason why there's not so much emphasis on how old Mary was.
Yeah.
The most important thing was she's the mother of God. She was assumed into heaven, and she was honored as such all around the world. So again, most likely, I know I'm giving you a long-winded answer here, but most likely you're talking early, mid-50s, perhaps a little bit later when she was, in fact, assumed.
Diane, thank you. I really love the image of you and the other women coming back from the Oklahoma Women's Conference. I think that's really cool. But thank you very much for the call. I got to go to a break now. But first, I got to read this. Fat Tuesday digital mega sale. One day only, the perfect chance to load up on Lenten reading, listening, and viewing at great savings. All ebooks, digital videos, e-mags, MP3s, $2, $4, or $6, nothing over $6. One day only. I'm assuming today is that day. They have not actually said that so far, but I think today must be the day. What are you waiting for? Get on over to shop.catholic.com today and load up for Lent. That's shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com. EWTN offers the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass live every morning at 8 Eastern and provides you with daily readings to follow along and enrich your experience. To be sure you don't miss out on the daily Mass or to get access to previous recordings, we can send a link to your email inbox every day. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, Carla Roussard with us this hour. The recovering Tim Staples, who it's been just a great pleasure to get to have Tim with us. And it's 3 weeks now we've had you back.
Amen. I'm feeling good.
Very good. And what's Lent going to be like? You've just been through like 3 months of Lent.
4 months now.
4 months of Lent.
We are now over the four-month mark since my stroke. And my Lent continues. You know what? Honestly, though, I was just telling my daughter Rose today, it's funny you bring up Lent because the last few years, I've kind of come to dread Lent. Mm-hmm. You know, in years past, especially when I was a new convert, I loved Lent. Mm-hmm. I loved offering stuff up. And maybe over the years, it got to the point I wasn't all that excited anymore.
Yeah.
But you know what? I told Rose, my 13-year-old daughter, this morning, I said, you know what, Rose? I am excited about Lent for the first time in a few years. But I am excited, you know, because I think it's because the stroke has really revitalized my faith and kind of reconnected me with the cross and reconnected me with the reality that this is what the spiritual life is all about.
Right.
In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, as our listeners know, St. Paul says, I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in my body for his body, which is the church. So Lent is an exciting time, as is Advent, to do penance. This is really what life is all about. As Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, you know, any theology, any spirituality that attempts to bypass the crucifixion to get to the resurrection, that's a sign of the demonic.
Yeah.
Right? And what is he referencing? Of course, Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus promises Peter the keys, right? Yeah, I'll take the keys. But right after that, look at verse 20. And the Son of Man has to go to the cross and suffer and die. Not so, Lord. Isn't that something?
Yeah, not so,
Peter
Lord.
Says, not so. And that's when Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, because thou savest the things that be of men rather than things that are of God. It's so easy in our lives to become Catholics in name only. It can happen to all of us, any of us, that we go through the motions and we're not really living the faith. So Lent is really a blessed time to get reconnected to reality. We can get caught up in all the unreality that surrounds us, all of the, you know, oh my gosh, we just have so much in the United States, don't we? That, you know, we have food in the refrigerator, we have television and stuff and noise everywhere designed by the spirit of the world to keep us from Jesus. I mean, it sucks you right away. But thanks be to God for Holy Mother Church, this beautiful season of Lent. So I'm excited. I told Rose, you know, I'm not sure what I'm going to give up yet. We got to make our decision here, but I'm excited about it.
Now, was Rose excited about it, though?
I think so. Like, she's okay. Listening right okay. now. I think you were, right, Rose?
Ryan in Midland, Texas, you're next. Thanks for listening on the Catholic Answers app. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, guys. Now, Tim, I was watching the DVD of the late Alex Jones' conversion story.
Oh, beautiful.
And I was wondering if you could give me some advice on what I can do to apply his conversion story to my life, because April 19th of this year will be my 8-year Catholic anniversary.
Wow.
And I still find myself at odds with people in my family.
Right, right. Wow. Wow, that's a great question, Ryan. And I don't know if you know this, but I knew Alex quite well. In fact, we traveled together, did some work together over the years, especially when he first converted. We were both doing work with St. Joseph Communications back then, Terry Barber and that wonderful, wonderful group of Catholics there. And Alex just lit up the world, man, with his conversion. For those of you who don't know, Alex Jones was a Pentecostal holiness preacher who brought his entire church, or at least 65 of the members of his church, 65, they all came in the church together. It's a tremendous story of how he began as pastor of this Pentecostal holiness church to dive. And it started with he wanted to get back to find out how did they worship in the early church. We want to worship like they worshiped in the book of Acts and the people of God in what I used to call Acts chapter 29, right? There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, right? Acts 29, how did they worship? And this is what led him to the Catholic faith. It is a tremendous story. But I'll tell you what, Ryan, to me, Alex, and I know you know the story, but for those who don't, when he brings, he had developed in his understanding of liturgy and theology as he was studying Catholicism, and so he brought his whole congregation with him along the intellectual journey. He began to introduce things, and they would talk about it as a congregation.
Isn't that beautiful?
Right? This is, you got a picture of this. This is a black church, man, Pentecostal, fire-breathing, hallelujah, glory to God. And he brought them, and Alex is just, he was a Billy Graham kind of preacher, just a masterful preacher. And he brought his congregation with him over time. And they didn't all come, but 65 of them did. But there's a beautiful image, Ryan, and I think this is what I continue to take with me. I know Alex died a few years back, but I continue to take with me that image of when Alex finally came into the church with his, all those members of the church together there in Detroit. And he brought his vestments up in procession, and he laid them on the altar. Or did he give them? No, he gave them to the priest, I think. Gave them.
Wow.
And he basically gave up his ministry. He gave up everything to Jesus in the person of the ministry of the priest. And it was, I mean, there wasn't a dry eye in the joint, and he's basically giving everything. And Ryan, to me, Alex's story is all about that. You can't outgive God. Alex gave up everything. There was uncertainty. What in the world am I going to do? This is my whole life. He built that church, right? As we used to say in Protestantism, he built that church. And where am I going? And the beauty of that story is, I believe, it was as Alex continued to give and to give and to give, and God kept squeezing him and squeezing him and squeezing him until he gave up everything. That's where Alex found life. And he exploded onto the scene. He was speaking all over. I remember being with him on the road, being with him at EWTN. We were doing some television there. At the same time, and everywhere Alex went, man, he was just a blessing. And Ryan, that's the secret, isn't it? It's a life that is lived for others that God can use in supernatural and powerful ways. But there's no other way, Si. If you're not dying, you're not going to be living. If you're not dying day by day, then you're not going to experience the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit that flows in you, through you to other people. Look, Si's great guy, nice guy, but you know what? He can't do a thing for anybody as far as eternity, except to the degree he dies to himself so that Jesus can live through him. And to me, that, Ryan, is the story of Alex Jones. Take that with you, my friend, and you will be blessed.
Thanks, Ryan. I appreciate the call. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. The only part of that whole answer that I heard was Cy Kelly, great guy, nice guy. The rest of it, it was like Charlie Brown's teacher.
And that's the only part I lied about.
I know. Come on, Tim, stop it. Jonathan in Pennsylvania, listening or watching on Catholic.com. Glad to have you, Jonathan. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Good evening, Cy. Good evening, Tim.
Yes, welcome.
So I'm a Protestant minister, but I'm on the journey to the Catholic Church. And
praise
as
God.
I do that, I try to read the Holy Father's homilies now and then.
Oh, me too.
And I've noticed a recurring trend in which he condemns what he refers to as rigidity in pretty strong terms.
Yes.
The most recent one of his homilies I read from the Feast of the Presentation, he also had some negative references to traditions and the past. So I was wondering if Tim could maybe give me and the rest of the listening audience some clarification on what does Pope Francis mean by those terms? Who in the church is he really aiming those messages at?
Right.
And why are these such important themes for him to return to again and again?
Right. Great question. And I love reading Pope Francis and especially his homilies. I remember being in Rome and hearing him preach, in fact, and he's very hard to understand when he speaks in English. He's very hard to understand. But just he's got a wonderful heart, man. And Jonathan, I think what the Holy Father is talking about with rigidity, this is a perennial problem, especially, Jonathan, with we who are the hardcore Orthodox Catholics, right? There is a tendency, or there can be, Jonathan, in our lives to become rigid with regard to things that are changeable. You've probably heard this by now, Jonathan, but there's an ancient saying in the church that goes back, I'm told, to St. Augustine. If, of course, when in doubt, just say
St. Augustine. Said
he said,
he said everything else.
He said everything. But he said, on essentials, unity. On non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. That sums up Pope Francis's return to this theme of rigidity, because it's very, very easy for us. And if you look back over history, as Pope Francis says, and I could give you example over example, how people have left the church, they've caused schisms, they've caused all kinds of craziness in the name of rigidity, saying, nope, that's not how we did it before, and you ain't going to do it this way. I don't care if you're the Pope, right? So, Jonathan, here's the key. It's we always, as Catholics, have to make the distinction between traditions with a capital T. Pope Francis is absolutely hardcore, 100% Catholic when it comes to Catholicism's T, capital T traditions, right? These are the unchanging, unchangeable teachings of the church. So that's not what Pope Francis is talking about. But when it comes to traditions with a small t, that are local traditions, traditions of the church that can, in fact, change, that's what we have to be careful that we do not become rigid about. Jonathan, you've probably heard, I'll just give you one classic example from Vatican Council II, right? You have the example of Pope St. Paul VI, one of my favorite popes, who introduced this radical, revolutionary idea, we're going to have vernacular liturgy.
Right.
Right? Oh, my goodness. And now, of course, Jonathan, that is, that's prophetic, it's powerful, it's beautiful, it, has changed the world in so many ways, and I think for the better, that we are a religion of the word. Right, Jonathan? And think about it. Now, this is not to say that, Latin is bad, and Pope Paul VI never said that. Pope Francis never says that. John Paul, nobody ever says that. Of course, we're not talking about bad and good. We're talking good and better here. But the Word was made flesh. Think about this, Jonathan. The Word was made flesh. Almighty God became a little baby. Right, he had to learn how to talk and learn how to walk. Mama had to teach him, right? And Joseph had to teach him. He spoke in Aramaic, the language of the people. He said the first Mass in Aramaic, the language of the people. Jesus could have done it in any language he wanted to, Si, but he did. What did he do? He is the Word. He taught in parables, easy to understand. He proclaimed in the language of the people and such. And for the first several hundred years of the church, that's the way it was. Now, we had a beautiful introduction of Latin and the idea of a sacred language. Beautiful, right? And it led to a thousand years flourishing of in the Latin church, for example, just phenomenal, right? A saint-making machine, you might add. But Pope Pius came back to the importance of, and you know what? We're going to have to take a break here, but when we come back, I want to finish this point, Jonathan, to help, I hope, get you and us to see what's the importance of distinguishing between T, capital T traditions, and small T.
Jonathan, hang on. We'll be right back. It's Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest, the number 888-318-7884.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum today on this Fat Tuesday. Or maybe it's Ash Wednesday where you are. But either way, we got Tim Staples here. And next hour, Carlo Broussard will be here. We're gonna, yes. Any question at all about the Catholic faith is welcome. 888-318-7884. Jonathan in Pennsylvania, a Protestant minister, yes. Says he's working his way towards the Catholic Church. And praise God for that, Jonathan. And the question was about what Pope Francis means by rigidity.
Yes.
And you were talking about big T tradition and little T
tradition.
And
little T, yeah. And Jonathan, and this isn't just for you, but for everyone listening, there was in fact, Cy and I were talking about this during the break, a beautiful letter, an accompanying letter by Pope St. Paul VI when he promulgated the Missale Romanum, that is the revisions of the Missale Romanum. In 1969, it was promulgated in 69, published in 1970. Beautiful letter where, and Jonathan, I hope this is going to help you, brother, where, Pope St. Paul talked about the beauty of the Latin liturgy, right? The Tridentine Mass as it came to be known, just absolutely gorgeous and powerful saint-making machine and such. And at the end of the first half of that letter, he says, so why are we going to touch this? Because it's so beautiful and powerful. Right. Why would we dream? And then he launches into a beautiful, beautiful declaration that I'm talking to you about now, my friend, of how the vernacular is so prophetic, especially for our age and our time. But how, as I mentioned, the Word was made flesh, right? He became a baby. He spoke in language people could understand. He taught parables, not only in language they could understand, but using images and imagery that they can understand. And this was the church of the first several hundred years of the Christian era, where the Mass was said in the vernacular. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us, for example, when it comes to sacraments, sacraments are communicated in the simplest ways, right? Form and matter are so simple. Baptism, right? I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and water, right? Simple, powerful images, but simple. Why? Because our salvation depends upon the sacraments. And so that's why they are given to us with facility, so that we can understand, comprehend, enter into the mystery. Well, how much would this apply then, at least on one level, to the holy sacrifice of the Mass? And I'll never forget when I read that document all those years ago when I first came into the church from Pope St. Paul VI. He said this, you know, that because we are a religion of the Word, it's wonderful, you know, and again, we could spend the whole hour, Si, talking about the beauty of the Latin language, how it's a dead language, meaning it doesn't change. It's theologically accurate. You don't have to worry about gay becoming gay, right? You don't have to worry about a beautiful word meaning something else, because the language is dead. It's theologically accurate. There's a sense of mystery that's brought with it. I mean, there's so much beauty there with the Latin. But as Paul VI says, we have to remember that as a religion of the Word, we enter into the mystery of the Godhead through the Word. We have to love God with all our heart. Notice Jesus added the word mind. Heart, soul, and strength Moses gave us, right? Love the Lord God with all thy heart, soul, and strength. Jesus added mind. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because we as rational creatures enter into the worship of God and our understanding of God with our minds. And if we don't comprehend the Word, there is a detachment that happens there. And as Paul VI says, it's not good enough to have, well, I have the English over here and I can read it. But no, he says, look, we need to enter into the Word through the priest who speaks in persona Christi. You're not entering into the Word if you're looking at a translation over here. Are you with me? I mean, When I saw this, it really blew my mind, Jonathan. Now I'm getting to the point. You've asked a really important question. Well, Pope St. Paul VI says, you know, in the end, and he quotes 1 Corinthians 14. It's such a beautiful usage of 1 Corinthians 14, where St. Paul says, I would rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 in an unknown language. And why is that? Because comprehension is everything when you're talking about the Word. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, you're saying that if we say in Latin, we don't comprehend. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, it again, this is not bad and good. This is good and better. Okay, Jonathan, the reason why I brought this to the fore here is because, as you may know, Jonathan, there were people who left the church over, you know, the Pope introducing the vernacular into liturgy. And of course, there are other issues, and that's for another time. But this was a huge issue. And Jonathan, this is an example of people missing the boat because they don't distinguish between capital T tradition and small t tradition. Whether the Mass is said in Latin or Aramaic or Greek or English, my friends, that has nothing to do with validity, and ultimately, it has nothing to do with essence. All right, Jonathan, now, I gave you this one because it's an obvious example of big T, little t, but what Pope Francis is talking about is we have to be careful that we do not hang on to or make traditions with small t's this is it, man. You disagree with me on this one, man, and you're out.
Right.
Right? I'm not talking to you. I'm not fellowshipping with you, or you're... We miss the boat just as those folks missed after Vatican II. Does that make sense, Jonathan?
Yes, thank you, Tim. I'll have to reread some of the Holy Father's homilies with that definition in mind.
Amen,
brother.
That'll
be very helpful to myself and others.
Amen. God bless you, brother. Thanks for your question.
Jonathan, if you want to hang on the line, I'd love to send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And thank you very much for the call. I hope we'll get to talk again as you continue your examination of the Catholic Church. Let's go to Austin in Baton Rouge, watching on YouTube. Austin, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Good morning, man.
Yes.
I have a question that I've heard a Protestant pastor say this, and I don't know if you cover this in your book, but basically how it goes is our Lord says that there's no one greater than John the Baptist.
Yes.
And now, if that's true, how can we reconcile that when we say that the Blessed Mother is the highest being in all of creation and you know, like, that she's without sin? How would you respond to that?
Gotcha. Well, here is the key, and thank you for a really good question. Jesus didn't say he's the greatest, period. There's no one greater. He says in the next breath, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, right? And of course, in the first sense, who would be the least in the kingdom of heaven but Jesus? Right, he is the. Remember how in the Old Testament it talks about how Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Meek doesn't mean weak. Okay.
No.
Remember Reggie White, the great Philadelphia Eagle defensive tackle, who was also an evangelical Christian. I remember he used. Oh, I missed that guy. He was
Wait,
something else.
I thought he was up in Green Bay.
He was after the Eagles.
Oh, I was, okay.
Yeah, he left the Eagles and went to Green Bay. But he said, folks mistake meekness for weakness. Ain't the same thing. And that is so powerfully true, because Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, but he was also the most powerful man walking when he was around. Well, Jesus, of course, is more humble than Moses. He is the meekest man on the face of the earth. And would we say he's pretty powerful, Si?
He seems to be.
Yes, he's God, right? And so the point is, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Well, after Jesus himself, who would be the greatest in the kingdom but the Blessed Mother? She is the least, in fact, outside of the Godhead, because Jesus was God. And so, of course, Mary is... much greater. I mean, if you're putting it on a scale, my friend, Mary is much, much greater than John the Baptist, because she is, once again, one of the least in the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense?
That makes great sense, Tim.
All right.
Thank you very much.
God bless
you. Thanks, Austin. Thanks very much. Got one more break this hour. We got a free ebook for you. You know, we've been giving out this. We got a new free ebook for, I gather this would be for Lent. It's called Sin and Grace. So if you got the last one that we did on the Eucharist and you're ready for another free ebook, head over to shop.catholic.com and claim your copy at shop.catholic.com.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Okay, I've been a Catholic for 5 years, but I suffered under a lot of things due to my Protestantism as a Pentecostal and I just want to personally ask God to bless you for your ministry, for everything you do, and the help that you give people.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. It's open forum. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Ask anything you want about the Catholic faith. Up next, we go to Anthony in New Jersey, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. Anthony, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. First of all, I love your program.
Well, thank you.
My question is, what are the differences between Eastern Orthodox Lent and Roman Catholic Lent?
Right. Well, for one thing, the Orthodox Lent starts much later. You know, we talked about how some Eastern churches start earlier. In fact, I believe the Maronites, right, just had Ash Monday, and the Chaldeans.
And the Chaldeans did because, yeah, yeah, Andrew.
That's right.
Yeah.
But you also have among the Orthodox, they start later. Now, the Orthodox churches are different as well, but I know the Byzantines, for example, it starts March 7th. But it's very similar to just as our Eastern Rite Catholics. It's 40 days. It's much of the same traditions that we have. They have different saints honored during their 40 days, of course, than we do. So you'll have differences like that during the Lenten program. But, you know, other than that, you know, you have very, very similar practices because we all go back to the same source. Lent is something that began extremely early in the church, so it actually predates the splits. So that's why you have such similarity.
Makes sense, Anthony?
Makes perfect sense to me. Thank you very much.
All right, brother. All right, thank you very much, and happy Lent to you.
Happy Lent to you.
Tim, are you supposed to say happy Lent, or am I supposed to say something else? I don't
know. Oh, happy Lent.
Happy Lent, all right. No, I'm just asking, like, because, you know, Lent's a penitential time. It's like, hey, happy fasting, you know, like, it's just...
Well, I guess you could say
it's all right to say it.
You could, yeah, of course it's all right to say.
Blessed, you know, Lent, maybe I should have said.
Yeah,
blessed, that might have been
blessed. But if you think about it, I know the folks get upset when you say the Beatitudes as happy.
Oh yeah.
But actually, the Greek word can mean it means blessed as well as happy.
Yeah.
It's something. Oh, happy. That sounds too like frivolous almost.
Or, right. Right.
Or light, but no, that's what the beatific vision is all about, ultimate happiness. So happy is fine, but probably on a popular level, blessed would get at it better.
Yeah. Tony in Des Moines, Iowa, you are up next. Tony's listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Go ahead, Tony, with your question for Tim.
Yeah, a really brief comment. I noticed a couple of years ago that it was amazing to me how many people know about Fat Tuesday, but don't know about Ash Wednesday or why I'm running around with this stuff.
Yes.
With a smudge on my
exactly.
Forehead.
Yeah. Yes.
My question. I wonder if you can comment or come up with a response
okay.
for this. My dad grew up Protestant. He converted when he got married because, as he would put it, the family wouldn't have it any other way. But sometimes he still considers himself a good Baptist boy. So, I've heard him talk somewhat judgmentally about what he calls the Catholics running around with those things on their head all day. Do you have a comment or perhaps a response?
Sure. You know what? Let me tell you, bro, I have an article at timstaples.com called Are the Ashes of Ash Wednesday Contrary to Scripture? Again, that's at timstaples.com. Check out the article. And what I point out in a nutshell here is that when Jesus talks about that, you know, don't let people see you praying and, you know, don't disfigure your face and all of that. That's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where I counted 13 different times where Jesus uses a very common rabbinical teaching tool known as hyperbole. Mm-hmm. Hyperbole meaning, and you find it all over the Sermon on the Mount, but a great example of this is from Jesus is Luke 14:26. This is one everybody can agree Jesus is using hyperbole here, but he says, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him know that he must hate, right? Hate, mind you, mother, brother, father, lands, wife, sister, everything, or else he cannot be my disciple. Now, let's be real here, okay? I mean, hate your wife? I mean, come on. Jesus says in John or Matthew 5:43, we have to love our enemies. Wouldn't our wife at least be our enemy?
Most of the time, yes. I mean, she least qualifies. Okay, so, Val, sorry about that. Right. Sitting right there watching that you said that.
That's right. So, I mean, the bottom line is you can go down the list in the Sermon on the Mount. And, of course, that's the context of this text where, you know, Jesus says famously, judge not, right? Now, does that mean we can't judge absolutely in any context? Of course not, because Jesus elsewhere in John 7:24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment, right? When Jesus is taking the prophetic role, he's preaching as a prophet. He will use this language. It's powerful language, you know, of if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, right? Matthew 5. And these are all in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, right? But I say to you, do not swear at all. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the devil, right? And now, is he saying you can't take any oath? Of course not. I mean, Jesus allowed himself to be put under oath when he's on his way to the crucifixion. When the judge says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, I adjure thee in the name of the living God, tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That very important, because in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, the high priest had the power of adjuration. That is, to put you under oath.
Yeah.
Jesus, as God, is the one who gave him that authority.
Right.
And he's exercised it, and guess what? Jesus responded. Jesus had been silent up to that point, but when the high priest
very honestly
says,
as well, too. He doesn't hide a thing there, does he?
That's right. I adjure thee in the name of the living God. Tell us. And Jesus says, I am. I like Mark's version there in Mark chapter 14. That would be right about 62 also, 62 or 63. I am. And you will see the Son of Man come in glory. So, you know, I could spend the rest of the hour on this, but the bottom line is he tells you, don't put money in banks. Don't worry about making clothes, right? Yeah. Does he really want us to lay on the ground naked and wait to be clothed on high? Does he really mean you can't take your money and put it to the banks? Well, why would Jesus in a parable say, in the parable of the talents, you're going to hell because you didn't give the money to the money changers to make interest for me, right? I mean, we could go down the list here. And so the key is this, and I seriously, I encourage you to go to timstaples.com and read the article I have there because I go into a lot of detail here. It's called Are the Ashes of Ash Wednesday Contrary to Scripture? But again, Jesus is the prophet of prophets here, and he is warning us that you don't pray as a show. You don't do this as a show. And if you're putting ashes on your head just for a show and you're not praying, you fall under that condemnation. And by the way, Isaiah, famously in Isaiah 58, he does the same thing. Isaiah in the Old Testament condemns outward shows. But would anybody say that Isaiah and the prophets would not encourage? I mean, you see it all over, putting ashes on the head.
Yeah.
Joel, who comes after the prophet Isaiah, is big on that. Put yeah. ashes on your head and so forth. So here is the key, my friend. Jesus uses hyperbolic language to emphasize this is extremely important, folks. Do not do things for show. Jesus looks at the heart. But that doesn't mean doing external things are not important. Yes, they are. They help us to pray. But I do think, Cy, there's a reason why we only do it once a year.
Yeah.
We don't want folks running around all the time, because there can be a tendency to do it for show. And folks, if you're going to Mass and going pro forma, going through the motions, your soul is in serious jeopardy. You need to go to confession and get right with God. If you go to confession and you don't confess all your sins, you're going pro forma. Your soul is in jeopardy, because, of course, the heart is what is most important, and that's what Jesus is getting at.
All right, Tony.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks all right, very, very brother. Much. More and more people, though, have no clue what's on your forehead. Like, I noticed that, if you end up in the supermarket or something, people will be very helpful.
Excuse me, you have something on your...
I've had that.
That's right, I do, because I am super holy. That's what I say. Is that the wrong thing to say?
Of course.
Okay, Oscar. Oh, right here in San Diego, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Oscar, go ahead with your question for Tim. Hi, Oscar.
Hello, Oscar.
We have a tough phone connection with San Diego, which is literally outside our window. Wait. All right, I'm coming back. I think he's in the drive-thru right now. I think he waited so long, he's ordering some coffee right now.
You know what? You know what?
Sorry, go ahead.
I just realized something, and thank you. Margie from Pennsylvania corrected me. That's right. The Byzantine Rite did start Ash Wednesday on Monday, just like the Chaldeans and the Maronites.
Oh, okay.
I think I was looking at old notes from a previous Lent, and that's why I got that date wrong.
Yeah, because it's the two different calendars. They don't always just line up the same way.
They don't. And so thank you to Margie from Pennsylvania for correcting me on that. That's right. So that was Ash Monday for the Orthodox. But go ahead. We have a question.
Well, I'm going to try Patrick in Cleveland, listening on AM 1260 The Rock. Patrick, we're glad to have you. Going to have to be a little bit quick if you'd like to get an answer from Tim.
Yes. Hey, how's it going?
Very well.
My question is, from personal experience, how did you go about telling your family and specifically your old congregations that you were becoming Catholic?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
And how, like,
I wish we had more than 1 minute.
You got 2 minutes.
Okay. I got 2 minutes. Well, Patrick, I'll tell you, it was an incredible time for me. It was very difficult because my whole family thought I was crazy, if not demonized, for even thinking of becoming Catholic. But what I did is I just told them, and I remember, and by the way, if you haven't heard it, maybe we can send Oscar my 3-CD set called Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic. I'd like to send it to you, Patrick. Because I go into detail as to exactly how I did it. But I started with my mom and my brother Terry, because they happened to be the two that were at the house when I got home from Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, where I was studying to try to save my Protestantism. But and that's a long story, my friend. But I came home and I just told them. I told them, and we ended up talking from 10 o'clock at night until 8 o'clock in the morning.
Wow.
10 straight hours of talking about the faith. But for some of my other family members who weren't exactly as open as my mother and my brother, and by the way, those were the first two who converted. My mother converted within a year. My brother Terry converted to the faith within 6 months. Like my dad, my brother Ted took 5 years, my brother Mike took 14 years. And what I find is that there's no real sort of, okay, you do 1, 2, 3. You do this, 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 and then they convert. You know, it doesn't work that way.
Right.
But it's really about loving people. And this is evangelization in general. It's about loving people with the truth, sharing what you've discovered. And I was so excited about it, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. It's so excited about the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess as Catholics. I just couldn't shut up, but I found the most effective way to communicate is you got to scratch where they itch. And the individual is the only one who can tell you where he or she itches. So a key, James, I believe it's chapter 4, be slow to speak, quick to listen. Very, very important. Listen. Share and love. That's how you win people for Jesus.
Patrick, hang on the line and we'll get you a copy of Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic. Tim Staples, thank you very much for another fine hour. Appreciate it.
Great to be with you, brother.
Valerie, thanks for bringing him into us. We appreciate it. All the Staples children at home, thank you for loaning us your dad for the hour. Carla Broussard, next hour. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, it's open forum, 888-318-7884.